We've asked Brother Herb Snyder of Sacramento to ask a blessing on Brother Walter's service.
Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We pray, Father, for the soon coming of thy kingdom and your promised blessings for the world of mankind. We know this to be thy great promise for all the families of the earth, that they may have the opportunity to come and to know thee. We thank thee for the gift of thy Son, our Lord and Savior, our Redeemer, Christ Jesus. And we thank thee especially, Father, for the life that thou hast granted that we might have from thee through Jesus. We pray that our lives and actions may be a witness and a testimony to thy goodness, to thy mercy, and to thy love. We ask now, Father, that thou would bless our brother Walter Bleachers as he brings to us from thy storehouse of truth those words that are intended for comfort, for encouragement, and for increased growth in grace and knowledge and understanding, that we might serve thee better, that thy will might be done more fully and completely in our lives. We pray these blessings on this convention and the continued services of it, Father. May we show forth thy praises as thou wouldst have us to do. We thank thee and we praise thee, for we ask it all in Jesus' dear and precious name. Amen.
Well, we've been fed very abundantly this day, and this evening's service will be just a continuation of that feeding from the Lord. Our brother Bleachers has a very interesting subject for us this evening, Forsake Not. Brother Walter.
Thank you, Brother Carlton. Well, Vera and I certainly have been and are continuing to be very happy in your midst at this convention. We've enjoyed our previous visits at the Boise Convention, and I think this one here seems to be, as someone always says, this is the best one yet. But it's very warm. We appreciate the love by the brethren of the area in providing for our needs. And it just made the fellowship and the assumption of some of our lessons that much easier. I'd like to bring you, and that is that we'd like to bring to you also the love and greetings of your brethren in Detroit. And we'd like to remind you of our pre-memorial convention for 1995, and like to invite you, maybe have considered to come there. For next year, it's going to be April the 7th to the 9th. One thing about the pre-memorial convention, it's never the same date. That's what we do to remember, like Seattle. It always ends out on a Monday. But it can be any time in March or April. So for 1995, it's going to be April the 7th to the 9th. I'd like to remind you that the general convention this year is going to be at St. Joe, Missouri. And it's going to start on July the 16th to the 21st. I'd like to remind you that already the convention had agreed to go to Calvin College in Grand Rapids, Michigan for 1995, and we hope that all works out for that. Very nice facilities there. And at this year's convention at the business meeting, we're going to present to the convention a consideration of Columbia, South Carolina for 1996. Michael Nakora has visited the facilities there, and it sounds great. And so we'll present those that information to you at the business meeting at St. Joe this year. As we read the epistles and the letters by James, Peter, and Paul, and the others, I think that we all will agree that they had the same problem then, 2,000 years ago, that we have now. But you know, that is divine overruling. Had they not had the same problems, the apostles couldn't address the issues. But having the same problems, they addressed the issues, And as a result, we have guidelines. And they have suggested guidelines for us as to what is necessary and how should we approach the different lessons that come our way or the different experiences that come our way. The Apostle Paul, as you read Hebrews, he goes to great length to try to get the brethren to understand the direction in which they were going. And so to be able to understand the direction in which they were going, we're going to read some scriptures. And so starting with the 25th verse, which is our theme text, sort of, where Paul says, "Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is." Can you imagine? They're in the early church. They already were having that problem. They were not meeting together. But then he goes on to say, "And so much more as you see the day approaching." Well, then I think we could see if they had reason to see that so much more in their day, how much more do we have to recognize it from our point of view? So as we consider this admonition by itself, we recognize that basically it's an exhortation and it's an encouragement to steadfastness in the faith. That's really what he was endeavoring to do. Because notice verses 32 and 34, or 32 through 34. They seem to indicate that some were giving way to spiritual lethargy. There were signs of pulling back from sacrifice. There were signs of pulling back from the love of the truth which so excited them at first. And in order to bring that to our attention, to their attention, our attention, the Apostle Paul goes on to say, "But called to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions." And the 33rd verse says, "Partly while ye were made a gazing stock," or that is, as a public display, "both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while ye became companions of them that were so used." This is an interesting scripture because we find the same situation could be true today. There are some who are in the forefront. There are the elders and the pilgrims and others. So they could be maybe considered as the gazing stock. But the rest of us can be their companions. We can support them. We can help them. So they had that situation in the early church, and it has existed with each ecclesia all the way down through the gospel age. And we have the very same situation today. So, in other words, all of us are involved in the promulgation of the truth, in the witness, in the example that we are to shed forth. In the 34th verse, Paul says, "For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and ye took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourself that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance." As we kind of go over these scriptures and the chapters prior to the 10th, I think that they clearly indicate that a lack of zeal existed among the brethren. And perhaps some doubt in supporting and defending the truth. That was the reason that Paul says, "Call to remembrance your former days." He wasn't talking 1,000 years back. He was just merely talking maybe about 20 to 30 years back, when they first received the truth. Actually, they were losing the spirit of togetherness. They were losing the spirit of mutual concern for each other. And they were losing that first love of the truth that they had. That first love of the truth which excited them, that motivated them, willing to sacrifice, willing to be not only a gazing stock, but be the companions of them that were so used. Just think what a situation that really is. Supposing someone actually is as a gazing stock, put in the stocks. How many are going to come up and say that, "Hey, I support him. I'm his companion"? That's what he was saying. That would be the position that we would take. The one who would be a companion would be just as fervent in the spirit and a follower as the one who was a gazing stock in the stocks. So that shows the responsibility that is involved in here. But you know the Apostle Paul, There was a problem. He addresses the problem. He outlines for them a course of action. And this course of action for them has been a course of action for the church during the entire gospel age, and even for us in our very day. For them particularly, there was a special way in which he addressed the problem. Many of them were of Jewish descent. They were Jews. And he could relate to them from the fact that they were under the law. Now they could make a comparison. And he continually brings this up. And so he told them that they should consider the plight when they were under the law. And as hard as they tried, they could not keep one iota of it. Rather, he said that they found themselves that they were steeped in traditions. Steeped in traditions. Paul effectively showed them the old law arrangement was merely a shadow of good things to come, and that they were already at that time enjoying the blessings, what the shadow was bringing to their attention. He was trying to show them that as they compared the law and compared what Jesus had brought to them, that they were now enjoying those things which the law had indicated or the shadow had indicated would come. He told them how the psalmist predicted that the Lord Jesus was the fulfillment of that prophecy. When we find that in Hebrews 10, 7 and 9, it reads, it's a quotation from the Psalms, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will. O my God, yea, thy law is written within my heart." One of the things which really stimulated the Jewish people was to know who the Messiah would be. And so Paul was telling them, that which you have looked forward to has come. He already has given up his life. And as a result of his giving up of his life, you have now the Holy Spirit. You've been begotten. You've been enlightened. You can understand and see these things which were only indicated by a shadow before. The Apostle Paul tried to rekindle their zeal with the fact that Jesus was this Messiah that the prophet had spoken about. Paul very convincingly shows them how the Mosaic arrangements were of small value compared to the Lord's one sacrifice of eternal efficacy, because by one sacrifice he made perfect forever those who are being made holy. That's in the 14th verse. So Paul is telling them that, simply stated, Jesus entered the law covenant, or the first law covenant, and his sacrifice provided for the new covenant. And in Colossians 2:14, Paul says, he took that which was contrary to us. The law was contrary to them as the people, because they couldn't keep it. They were imperfect. The law was perfect. And he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. So this is the way that he had endeavored to his brethren of the Jewish faith to compare their position under the law and their position now under Christ, and what it should do to them, what it should motivate them. And I think that the Apostle Paul then in many other places says that all the things that happened to Israel when God was leading them and dealing with them were as an ensample or example for us. So again, we find that for us, during the entire gospel age, the church, and particularly at this time of the harvest, that we look back and we note the lessons that are intended for us. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, the 4th to the 16th verse, Paul refers to Jeremiah's prophecy in Jeremiah 31:33 to substantiate that the new covenant was made possible by one offering. "For by one offering he had perfected forever them that are sanctified." And then he continues on to say, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." Paul was again making it clear to them regarding the experiences under the law was a shadow of better things to come, and that they at that time were the recipients of the spiritual enlightenment. And they could now understand the meaning of Hebrews 9:22, which tells us that all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. And that was the whole lesson intended by the arrangement of the tabernacle and the slaying of the animal. It was showing how important it was that to redeem Adam, it required the sacrifice of a perfect human being, which was provided in the life of our Lord. And so I think that we'd like to leave with you the thought that the 25th verse of the 10th chapter of Hebrews is more than just a recommendation by the Apostle Paul. Yes, it is a strong exhortation of not forsaking or not deserting the privileges and the responsibility of assembling together. And I think that as we look at this, we maybe could look at this as being counsel from God through the Apostle Paul. And David said, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory." David saw the necessity and importance of counsel. And I think that this is the counsel that we are receiving from the Lord through the Apostle Paul. The wise man said, "Where there is no counsel, man will fall." And that's true. That's in Proverbs 11:14. And again in Proverbs 19:20, we have the words, "Hear counsel, receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end." Now, see the two steps there? You can hear it, but if you do nothing with it, it won't avail to anything, will it? Hear counsel and receive instruction. So I think that this is what Paul had intended for the early church. And because of his ministry and because of the Lord's arrangement, this has been the lesson and has been the procedure for the church throughout the entire gospel age down to our very day. And though we're living in a very day where it seems like you don't need faith to walk by sight, ironically, brethren, we need faith more now than ever before. Why? Because so many are losing sight of that which they once considered to be important. There's a doubting of the second presence. There's a doubting of what under what covenant we are. And situations like that. So you see, that which we, in the former days, held on to, believed on it, accepted it, and now there might be a question about it. That's why the counsel that we received through the Apostle Paul is so very important. All right. What should be our objectives or reasoning for assembling together? As we think about this sort of subtopic, let's consider it, and we will consider it, from two standpoints. We'll consider it from the individual standpoint or the personal standpoint, and then we'll consider it from the ecclesialite. This subject of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. First, we find and should consider that this instruction from the Lord is very vital to the new creature. Very vital to the new creature. And when followed, it has tremendous effects on fashioning character. So if we want to develop a character that is going to be pleasing, a character that will be befitting a new creature, we have to heed the counsel and the instructions that is brought to our attention by the letters and the epistles of the Bible or of the apostles. Now, we find that what we should be doing are a number of things. One of the things that we should be doing, and that is that we should recognize the fact that the assembling of ourselves should be programmed in us. Now, being in this computer age, we can understand what that means. The assembling of ourselves together should be programmed in us. Now, we don't intend it from the point of view that it should be just so mechanical, it's Monday night, it's Wednesday, and I just go. That's not the thought. It's the thought it should be programmed into us that is what we want to do, because that is where the Lord wants us, that is where the Lord is going to be, and that is going to be the Lord's way of developing us, or teaching us, or bringing something to our attention. That will be the place that maybe you're going to receive the answer to your prayer that you're praying about. You may not get the answer on Sunday when you're there,
But you may get it on Wednesday, where you, when you weren't there. It should be programmed in us, brethren, because it is vital to the existence of the new creature. It should be in high priority in our individual lives. Now, how does this become a reality, then? Well, how do we program our temple affairs and arrangements? How do we program? We make sure that we make time for it. We make sure that we have time for our temporal responsibilities. How do we program for our spiritual necessities? Same way. If it's of high priority, you've got to make time for it. And that's where the difficulty sometimes comes in. Now, I'm not talking about sickness. I'm not talking about not having the opportunity or ability. But when you have it and don't do it, that's what I'm talking about. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is bringing to our attention. Think of it this way also, that when we think of what should be our objectives when assembling together, look at it from this point of view. Our brethren can be a barometer in our personal life. The brethren could be a barometer to us in our personal lives. We can measure some of their high standards and their sacrifices to ours. And certainly we can adjust our goals, keeping in mind that we follow them as they follow Christ. And that's what Paul told us, didn't he, in 1 Corinthians 11:1. He says, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow me as Paul goes, but follow me as Paul follows Christ. And so our brethren can be that example to us if we are there. All of us want to feel a part of something, don't we? We like to feel a part of something. I think that if you're not part of a movement like the Bible students, you're going to be a part of something in the community. You'll have a part in something in the community. Sports, arts, whatever it might be. So that is what, in order to make this a reality, we have to make a choice as to what we want to do and where we want to be. And what better way than to have constancy in attendance? Consistency in anything has its merits, but in serving the Lord, it has benefits that one cannot number. All right, that's the first approach we'd like to suggest, is the personal or individual one. Now, the second one is from a collective standpoint, or say, ecclesial life. And so by assembling, brethren become very aware of each other. We become aware of their needs. We become aware of their ability to serve the Lord. And we become aware of their weaknesses. And we become aware of their experiences and successes in overcoming trials and tribulations. And sometimes we find that that is a great way in which we can rely upon encouragement from our brethren. Now, this awareness brings responsibility. And we want to suggest that it's more than just receiving that's involved. It is also that of giving of self. And I think that for a Christian way of life, that almost comes natural. Because if we're followers of the Lord, we know that that's what the Lord was doing all the time. We look into the lives of the apostles and the early church, that's what they were doing. They were giving of self. And so that is the example that we want to do also, is that of giving. Yeah, you quickly recognize your brother's needs, and it gives you an excellent opportunity to make yourself available to them, sharing their experiences, or just listening or enjoying their pleasures. If you don't meet, you can't listen to what they have to say, and you can't enjoy in their pleasures. But if you meet together, you can. So this is the blessing, or what is accomplished when we collectively or meet as ecclesial life. And I think that the song that says, people who need people are the happiest people in the world, says it all. And because we as brethren need each other. And when we get together, we know what it does for us. And only in meeting with one another can this be fully experienced. Now, another way we like to consider this now, so we've considered it from the individual personal standpoint. We've considered it briefly from the ecclesia arrangement standpoint. And now we'd like to suggest that in this ecclesia activity that there should be proper balance for our assembly. And the proper balance for our assembling will be just a brief consideration of studies, discourses, testimony meetings, and conventions. Now, the first one, studies. We find that no place is there a greater blessing in having an exchange of thought than there is in a study. As much as you may study at home, but when you come to the meeting with the brethren, whether it's with just three or whether it's with 30, you'll find that there's thoughts that are suggested that never came to your attention while you were studying at home, and you hear their thoughts. And we have the benefit of so many translations that we can compare and get the thought. And so we find that studies is an exchange of thought in real, it's a real learning experience. This mental exercise is really good for us. It either verifies what we already believe, or it stimulates us in thinking on subjects that are at variance. Why do you see it this way? Why do you interpret it this way? Don't immediately conclude that it's wrong. Listen to it. Hear the expression. And we can talk from a little bit of experience, since we've had an addition of another class in Detroit and had some younger brethren. And it was a joy to hear some of the positions that they were taking on certain things. It wasn't that far off, but it was just the way in which they were expressing it. But it was good to have this variance and then to consider how they use different scriptures to support that variance. And I think that that's suggested to us in Isaiah 1:18, where we are told to reason together. It doesn't say reason individually, reason together. And then in 2 Timothy 2:15, where the Apostle Paul says, study to show thyself approved unto God, workman that needs not to be ashamed. Or again, the importance of study. So, we see the importance. Another thing is that meeting together is a great check system. It's a great check system. It's an exchange of thoughts. Even if there is something that's somewhat different, it can be discussed openly to make sure that they are in line with the basic truth. And you know, we're not so different than what they were in the early church, because what have we learned about the Bereans of old? They even studied these things to see as to whether it were so. They searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things were so. And you know whose work they were searching and checking out? The apostles. And the apostle Paul thought that was a good arrangement. He didn't denounce them for that. He didn't say that I received a special Holy Spirit and you don't have to question anything that I say. He wanted them to make the truth their own. And just a thought, a personal thought that I can inject in here. Oftentimes, when I read something in the volumes, I read something in the reprints, and if it sounds good to me, it's helpful, you know what I do when I use it? I make it my own. I don't necessarily have to say it's found on reprint page 3452. I just make that gem of truth or understanding part of my own understanding, and I like to use it. And I think that that's how the pastor wanted us to use his works, is to make it our own. Because it's supported by Scripture. Now, discourses. If brethren have great power of concentration, much benefit can be obtained from discourses. Because, you know, speakers put a lot of thought and time and study into discourses. And so if we as brethren keep an open mind, why, we can get a fast, short, course on a given subject, where it took them 10 hours to present something, to give it to you in 45 minutes. If you're with it. Of course, we have an advantage now. If you're not with it, you can get a tape. But the thought is, though, you can get a fast course quickly. And that, you get that only through a discourse. You know how it is sometimes in a study, you go about 3 weeks over one paragraph. You don't make much progress. But if you're learning all the time, it's true. But I'm just contrasting now the studies versus the discourses. We should train our minds to get the most out of discourse. We should try to capture the theme that the speaker has and get the lesson that is being taught. We can't remember it all, but if we remember what the theme of it is and what that he wants to bring to our attention, that is what we want to take home with us. Then there's a definite part that we as brethren have in listening to a discourse, and that is that it's an active part, because it's an active mind, and it takes discipline to have an active mind. All right, now let's go to testimony meetings. We had a good testimony meeting today. You know what a testimony meeting should be considered as? A support group. Think of the testimony meeting as a support group. There is no greater opportunity to know our brethren than through testimony meetings, because this is usually a sharing experience. You share with each other your innermost thoughts. You probably wouldn't tell anybody else. And in this sharing experience, there's someone probably in a class that might have had the same experience, is going to be especially helpful to you in your trial, in your experience. And it can be such a blessing to all of us. We realize that the same things happen to others that happen to us. How often we think that it just happens to us and not to someone else. But as we share this, as we go to testimony meetings, sometimes for some reason or other, and I can't understand it, you go to general convention, that's the least attended meeting. We thought that we would take and put the solos in. Start off the testimony meeting with a solo, we get the brethren to come there. Oh, it's in the afternoon, it's a good time to take a nap. And you know, sometimes the testimony meeting is the best one of the day, of all the services, it could be. But what we're trying to say is, don't minimize the testimony meeting. The testimony meeting is very important. I remember something that Brother Harry Hersher said many years ago, I never forgot. He said, the testimony meeting can indicate the spiritualness of a class. And there's a lot of merit to that. A lot of merit to that. Brother Russell has written and spoke very highly of the importance of testimony meetings. Yes, it's good to listen and know that others have the same experiences that we have. They have the same failures, the same successes, the same disappointments, the same pleasures, the same depressions, and the same discouragement. And so, let's take advantage and realize the importance of the testimony meeting. Convention. Well, just as we're enjoying this convention, conventions, we'd like to say that they're great feeding stations. They are, because you have a number of speakers, number of discourses, different subjects that are highlighted. So it's a great feeding station. Nothing like the meeting of kindred minds. And so all of the principles that we discussed in the studies, in the discourses, and in the testimony meetings is very true of a convention, only on a larger scale. And a general convention, 6 days. So it's on a larger scale. And so we should realize that let not the excitement of seeing one another and enjoying fellowship ever die. If it does, brethren, be concerned. Be concerned. And isn't it true, though, when you come into the lobby and you see that brother so-and-so is here, but sister so is here, there's excitement. I know that we have felt that here. But be concerned if that attitude doesn't continue. This is what the Apostle Paul was trying to bring to our attention. Now we have a situation, brethren, about forced isolation. What to do? What do we do? The Apostle Paul says, forsake not assembling yourself together. We have a condition of forced isolation. Well, we could do a lot more today than we could years ago. Those who find themselves in forced isolation, they can get audio tapes. They can get videotapes. And something else that they can do they can use the telephone to a great advantage. My mother says that the telephone was the best thing that was ever invented. Because she's alone, but she can be with the whole family, with the brethren through the telephone. She said that's one bill she never minds paying and doesn't care how big it is. Because she said that if it's high, that meant that she used it. And she got blessings for it. So if you find yourself in isolation, bring the brethren to you, to your home, to your room, by the telephone, and also by the videotapes and the other places. Something else you could do, if there are no brethren where you are, fly to where they are. Go to where they are. Make plans to go. And cultivate strong faith. And pray often. Pray often. All right, we have another situation. What about those who are not in forced isolation? Well, sad to say that in many cases, those who are not in forced isolation, but they are in isolation, could indicate neglect on their part. Neglect. Why? Other things take priority and are allowed to interfere in their lives. Usually it starts slowly. Miss one meeting, miss another, then you don't know where the study comes, so why come? So let's remember that if you're in a situation where it's not a forced isolation, that you should beware of your spiritual life under such circumstances. It can wither and die out. So use the opportunities of those who are in forced isolation. Get the tapes. Get the audio and video tapes. Call the brethren. Get the goat to the convention. Use the telephone. You know, the hardest thing to understand is when brethren move away without considering how it will affect their spiritual life. A lot of them do that. I know of some that up in Michigan. Way down lower in Michigan, the class, they went all the way up north Michigan because they like the climate and the surroundings. They died spiritually. That's what happens. And so we should realize that how important it is to meet with one another. If employment takes us to an isolated area, then this is not by choice. And then we should wait upon the Lord and look for the Lord's direction. Maybe the Lord has something special for you in that area to do, to let your light shine. But in the meantime, take advantage of all the opportunities where you can grow spiritually. Some, however, by choice, move to an obscure place. They get lonesome. They miss the brethren. They testify at conventions about their isolation and do nothing about it. Soon they look for other things to occupy their time. So the solution is, brethren, stay close to each other. Stay close. Our brethren are a necessary part of our lives. We should encourage those that are neglecting this privilege, and we should make them feel at home with us. We should make them feel needed and wanted. Sometimes brethren need that and they don't get it. Even in the ecclesial life, there's so many need that and they don't get it. We should, if we recognize that and see that, some brethren have the ability to recognize that in the ecclesia and see it, and they are of a help to such. Try to find out what has happened that is keeping them away. Just an interest in them many times will turn things around. Now, you know something else in regarding our something together that we like to suggest, and that is that there should be a quality. There should be a quality to our meeting together with one another, by our something together. What I mean by that is that our minds must be fixed on getting the most of every type of meeting, every fellowship time. We must make it worthwhile. We must be a blessing to many who need it so desperately. Getting to the meetings on time inhibits good fellowship. Try to get there a little earlier. Coming late disturbs others. You're not ready to settle into the study or to discourse whatsoever. This affects the quality of our assembling together. Let's keep this in mind. Learn to know your brethren. Fellowship should include those that we don't know as well. It's so easy to go to someone you don't know. Where sometimes you might meet someone that you don't necessarily meet with and have an outstanding experience and blessing. And another important thing for equality in our meeting together, brethren. Let's control our sensitivity. We're the humans, Doc. We have weaknesses. And so many times our uncontrollable sensitivity may drive brethren away, even to isolation. So let's control our sensitivity. Make sure that we don't make others feel uncomfortable because of maybe slighting them, or our thoughts are not quite zeroing in on their topic. If they have a little different thought, don't make them feel that bad about it. Let's give them time to consider and to study before they come to a conclusion. Allow ourselves to be flexible. This has a lot to do with the quality of our meetings. Allow ourselves to be flexible in business meetings, in studies, and in being able to bring into focus a complete new horizon. If we let it happen, it's up to us. We can improve the quality of our meeting, or we can destroy the quality of our meeting. So it's not only important that we get together, it's not only important that we have the studies and that we have the discourses and testimony and convention, but it's important that they be of good quality, whereby the new creature is developed. And so the assembling of ourselves is very important, especially as we see the day of approaching. And of course, the day of approaching could be differently looked at. It could be the time we're living in. It could be because we are no longer physically able to go to a meeting. We've reached that age. Some already have approached that age. Other of us are approaching it, where maybe we'll not be able to meet with the brethren, have to rely more on some of these other things that we mentioned, like videotapes and audio tapes. But this is an exhortation to us. It's counsel to us from God through the Apostle Paul of forsaking not the assembling of ourselves together. And we find that this is something that is very important, brethren. Yes, it may be a challenge to consistently assemble ourselves because the world, the flesh, and the adversary will be insisting on their supposed rights. And remember, they won't give up. Will we? To yield in any way will result in spiritual lethargy and discouragement. We must make the assembling a high priority in our spiritual life, because in so doing, the new creature grows, develops, and is encouraged. Brethren, forsake not, because it is a way of communication prescribed by the Lord for our spiritual growth and encouragement.
Thank you, Brother Walter, for those lessons on forsake not.